into the bunker. People say, where are you going this way? I'm going to my bunker, deep down underground. So at the end of the week, if there's still a world left over, I'll come. No, I'm just teasing about that. It just happens to be my annual pilgrimage this week. And so that's where I will be. Jeremiah chapter 1 in your Bibles. We're going to look at the first 10 verses and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Trust the Lord would meet with us and speak to us. That's always my desire. And I hope that you understand the spirit in which I'm saying this. It's not intended to be any way arrogant or cocky or anything, but I put a lot of work into the messages. It may not seem that way, but I do put a lot of work. I've learned over the years a certain method. I have worked hard at developing how to do a message that tries to convey intelligently and analytically and logically a truth. I got different color ink. I got black. I'm looking at black ink. I'm looking at red ink. I got even some things I wrote in after I printed it out. I got blue ink. I got things highlighted, things underlined, things in italics, and I got things in boxes. All that trying to help me as I preach a message, and so that I don't get lost in it, and things are drawn to my attention. But I also know this. That without the Lord, it's all in vain. Yeah. Means nothing with the Lord. We don't need golden tongues. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we always look to Him every time we stand up behind this desk. That's what a lot of people call it, this pulpit, for the Lord's help in these things. And so I would encourage you, as you come to church, always come prayed up, that the Lord would speak to your heart. And then be praying while the preaching's going on. That, one, is that the Lord would speak to you. But number two, if you don't like the preaching, maybe if you prayed harder, the preaching might be better. So be praying for the preaching as it goes out as well. Jeremiah chapter 1 is where we're at in our Bibles. And I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We read these verses responsibly. I'll begin in verse 1. You join me on every other verse. We'll go back and forth like that all the way down to verse 10 and ending and reading together on verse number 10. Jeremiah chapter 1 is where we're at in our Bibles. We're going to start in verse 1, read down to verse number 10. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Together in verse 10, ready? See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, if you go to verse 3, it gives us a lot of background of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the prophets we know more about because more is revealed to us from the Word of God. In the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, even in the New Testament, there is some mention to him. And even other books of the Bible, I believe Daniel mentions him as well, and maybe some other places. But it tells us in verse 3, it came in the days of Jehoiakim, these are the kings, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. So it begins in verse 2, Josiah, then Jehoiakim, then down to Zedekiah. And what you find is Jeremiah is the prophet who's preaching in Judah. Israel is already taken away captive by Assyria. Judah is the southern kingdom. It's still left intact, but it's being, by attrition, being reduced down to find that the Chaldeans come and take them away captives. And that's what he's referring to there at the end of verse 3. unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So Jeremiah is that prophet who's there at the end. Now, there's a lot of ways we could go in this message. We always want things to succeed and things to go forward. But there is an end to things. God puts an end to sin eventually. The wise person deals with sin before God has to deal with it. Because if God has to deal with it, it's always dealt with. And so they did not deal with sin. They kept putting it away, putting it off, making excuses. And finally God came down and put the hammer down. And there was an end. But then Jeremiah goes into this calling of God upon his life, which is the direction we're going to go. He says that in verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And then Jeremiah claims his insufficiency. For I'm a child. Now, he literally wasn't a child, a literal child, but he's talking about in inability he was a child. And then God touches him, and really that's always what we need, the touch of God to do the work of God. But we're going to preach tonight on this, understanding God's plan for your life. Understanding God's plan for your life. And let's pray and get into the message. Father, I pray now that you would help us, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us. Maybe, Lord, reprove and rebuke and convict us as well. I pray you just speak to hearts, Lord. We're here on a Sunday night. The weather is not the greatest out there, but that's not why we didn't come here to get out of the weather. We came here seeking your face. And so, Father, as we seek your face, I pray your face, Lord, is what we'll find, the presence of God. May that be true in each life tonight. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Jeremiah 1:5 is probably one of the key verses if you ever think about the evil abortion or try to rebuke abortion or try to speak against abortion. Jeremiah 1:5 is one of those verses you'd go to where it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So let me say just a couple words to lead us in where we're going. It's not a sermon about abortion, but it's going to lead us to where we want to go into this message. So let me say a couple of things. I've spoken about this. I think, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I assume things. I would think that you know my position. My position, I'm 100% against abortion. And I'm continuing to remind you, maybe a little bit more right now, because it's easy to get away from that. It's easy to say, well, you know, we're an independent fundamental Baptist church. Everyone's against abortion here, are they? Maybe not. It's easy to get away from it if you're not reminded about it, because the world pushes so much the other way, it's easy to start going the direction the world pushes. And so it is up to us as Christians, and I think especially as preachers of God's Word, it is up to us to push back against the world and preach what the truth is. So I remind you tonight that no life is ever a mistake or an accident. No life ever formed in the womb is formed by accident. Now, that's maybe not how the people involved think about it, but that's how God thinks about it, and I want to think like God thinks. And so no life is ever a mistake or an accident. A child in the womb, in the womb itself, a child in the womb is already known by God. And God already has a plan for that life that's in that child in the womb. Now, let me give you a statement. It's a harsh statement. It's a very line-in-the-sand statement, but it's a very true statement. Anyone who ends that life in that womb is a murderer. That's how we have to understand it. This is not about choice. This is about life versus death. Now, let me give you a couple caveats so that you understand where I'm coming from. I spoke, I don't remember, it was just recently in the last couple of services, about what one of the exceptions that people say that, you know, I'm against abortion except for rape and incest. But the problem with that is 99% of the abortion has nothing to do with rape or incest. But they use the 1% to excuse the other 99%, and I don't buy it. Because first of all, that's only 1%. Second of all, it's never the child's fault. If someone wants to be killed, kill the rapist, don't kill the child. And so I'm absolutely against abortion, even in the cases of rape and incest. The other reason, which is the big reason that people use to excuse abortion, they'll say, well, what about the life of the mother? We want to protect the life of the mother. And so here in our mind, here's what they're trying to picture, and maybe this is what you picture, but this is not what it is, but this is what they want you to think it is. So here it is, here's a mom, let's say she's 8 months pregnant, and she's in a serious car accident, and she's rushed to emergency surgery. In the midst of this surgery, the doctors are trying to save the life of the mother and trying to save the life of the child. And it may come in that type of a situation where the doctor or the team of doctors have to make a decision. Do we focus on the mom or do we focus on the child? And they may decide that it's the best option here is to focus on the life of the mother. Well, what if the child dies? Is that abortion? That is not abortion. Okay. Because sometimes, even focusing on the life of the mother still dies, but the child lives. So you're not choosing one or the other. There are sometimes, in the midst of a surgery, I understand, there have to be decisions. And when they say the life of the mother, that's what they want you to think, that we're against saving the life of the mother. That is not has nothing to do with abortion. That has nothing to do with abortion. What they mean, what they mean by this, now that's what they want you to picture, but here's what they mean. They mean this, that if the convenience of the mother, if the comfort of the mother, if the lifestyle of the mother, if the paycheck of the mother, if in some way the emotions, the economy, the social standing, the convenience of the mother, if that's a problem in the pregnancy, then we're going to end the pregnancy in order to help the mother, and that is murder. You know, if you don't want to be pregnant, then don't get pregnant. But don't get pregnant and then kill the baby because it's an inconvenience. That's murder. And so we're against abortion, whether it's rape or incest, or even, I'll put in air quotes, life of the mother, because what they mean, the life of the mother, is economic life or convenience or things like that. It's never really the physical life being at risk. That would not be abortion then. So the mother's health is not about convenience or lifestyle. And so that whole excuse is not there. Now, why am I talking about abortion in this case? Well, one, because verse 5 is a good verse against abortion. But here's the direction I want to go tonight. As much as we need to be dogmatic and determined to support the protection of the unborn, and we as believers, that's how we ought to be. There's certain lines that we ought to have, and one of those is life. That you do as you believe the Lord have you to do. This is somewhat, when you vote, it is your choice. I understand that. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm telling you probably the wise way to vote. I'm not telling you how to vote. But I'm gonna just tell you this. I am not voting for a guy who's promoting abortion. I'm not. If I have a choice between... Now, it may come someday in this country where they're all for abortion, and then that's a whole other problem. But as long as I can vote for someone who's trying to protect life, that's the guy I'm going to vote for. Because I believe in life, because life is given by God. So as much as we need to be dogmatic and determined to support the protection of the unborn. Now watch, because this is the transition now. We also need to be dogmatic and determined to support the plan of God for those who are born. So as much as I want to say, we need to understand that God has a plan for that unborn, so we need to protect them. Yes, but once they're born, watch, God still has a plan for them, and we still need to be thoughtful of it. So our concern about life doesn't end at birth. It goes before birth, because we're trying to protect the unborn, but it also goes after birth. So after a person is born, we're still concerned because God has a plan for that life. He had a plan before they are born, and He still has a plan after they're born. So we want to be thoughtful about God's plan even after that child is born. So we support the life of the unborn, and we support God's plan for the life of the born. So really, when we think about this, this is not simply a political battle over Roe versus Wade. This is a spiritual battle
over
and for every life in the womb. So if there's a life, there is a plan of God for that life. Now watch this. I want you to understand this point here. This statement here. The plan of God for our lives. So now we're transitioning from the battle over abortion to about us understanding there's a plan of God for our life. The plan of God for our life predated our life. Let that sink in for a moment. Okay, it isn't we were born and God said, what am I going to do with that person? No, no. God had a plan. And then you were formed. Think about that. It isn't God has a plan now that you showed up. God created you in your mother's womb because he had a plan already for you. God's plan predated our lives. We were formed, we were created to fit the mold of God's will for us. In other words, that mold, that plan was already there, and then God created life in your mother's womb so that you would be that person to fit that plan that God has. Let me give you another thought about this. Because God's plan predated your life, and because you were formed or created in your mother's womb to fit that plan or fit that mold, now watch this, that means this, that plan or that mold that we're calling it is the only thing that really fits your life. Nothing is ever going to, air quotes, fit if it isn't the will of God. Because you were created for that will. In God's will, now this is an amazing thing if you think about it. In God's will, there is a peacefulness, the presence of peace, even in the presence of difficulties. If I'm in the center of God's will, no matter where I'm at in this world, no matter what is going on in my life, there's a peacefulness because I know I'm where God wants me to be. In all of the things happening right now, all of the chaos and confusion and I'm not trying to get in too much of a COVID argument at the moment. So of all the things happening in our world, can I tell you, if you're in the center of God's will, there's a peace still. You can have God's peace in the presence of difficulties when you're in God's will. Because that's what God's will does. It brings a purpose and a peace to your life. So if you're in God's will, there's a presence of peace even in the presence of difficulties. Now watch flipped around. If you're out of God's will, if you're not doing what God created you for, if you're just doing your own thing, you're living for whatever you want to live for, there is an absence of peace even in the absence of difficulties. There is not enough things in this world to bring you peace and comfort if you're not doing God's will for your life. I can prove it. Hollywood. Why is there ever suicide, divorce, drug use, or all the other weird stuff happening in Hollywood? If money and fame is the answer to all the problems, then no one in Hollywood should have a problem. They all should be happy. They all should be excited. No one needs to do drugs. No one needs to cheat on their spouse because they are at the height of everything we think at least the world thinks, that it takes to be happy and to be at peace. Yet they're not. You know why? Because that's not God's will. It is not God's will for you to be involved in all the filth and the vileness of Hollywood. That does not honor him. That is not God's will. Why is it that you have professional sports players who make millions of dollars who still end up in prison for stupid things, for drug use and for crime? You know why? Because all of that money and all that fame still didn't fill that void. The only thing that fills the void, the only thing that makes it really fits your life is the will of God. He created you specifically for that purpose. And if that purpose isn't happening, you're not going to feel fulfilled in your life. Now, the truth is, sometimes it's hard to know specifically the specific things about God's will. And I will take this on the chin, as it were, because it's easier for me maybe than it is for some. I know specifically the will of God for my life. I've known it my entire adult life. When I surrendered to preach, that was God's will for me to be full-time in the ministry. I've never doubted it. I've never wavered from it. I've never left it. I've never gone from it. I've always known that is God's will. And I've always been in the in full-time ministry since I graduated college in 1990. The last 30 years of my life, I've been in full-time ministry. I've known that's the will of God. Now, that's not as easy if your career path is. I'm trying to think of something that doesn't involve anywhere. If your career path is because I was going to say working on cars, but that involves at least one person. Working on computers, that involves several people. Driving a truck, that involves some people. So let's say your career path, I was going to say painting, but that involves people. I can't. Okay, digging ditches. No one here, I think, dig. You don't. No one dig. Okay, so let's say your job is digging ditches. You say, this is God's will. Okay, it is harder maybe in a secular way to understand specifically, like that's maybe different than being in full-time ministry. But I can tell you, generally, God's will is what's going to bring peace. Let me put it this way. You're never going to find peace and comfort by walking out on your spouse. Churches like this have people do that. Somehow we think that I'm going to walk out on my spouse and I'm going to find what I'm looking for. And you're not. Because that is not God's will. And you're not going to find what you're looking for out of God's will. You're not going to live for this world and find the peace and comfort. Living for this world and not living in God's will as far as holiness and serving Him, you're never going to find that peace. God created you, and when He created you, He had a plan. That plan predated actually your creation. So He created you to fit that plan, and if you're not doing His will, that plan for your life, you're never going to have the peace and comfort because you were designed to fit that. It'd be like taking a bird, and I'm not, because some people say, well, what about a duck? What about a penguin? Okay, I'm talking about just a regular bird. We'll say a sparrow. So you take a sparrow and grab it and put it about 3 feet underwater and hold it there for a few minutes. That bird is not going to be happy. Well, pretty soon it'll just kind of be limp. But it's not going to be a happy bird, at least to start with. Or you take that little goldfish and put it up on the branch and leave it there for a little while. You may think he's like blowing kisses at you, but actually he's gasping for air. He's not doing too well. And so just like that bird doesn't want to be in water and that fish doesn't want to be in the tree branch, neither do you want to be out of God's will if you're looking for peace and comfort. God created you. He had a plan for you. And that's the only thing that's going to bring that feeling of success, that feeling of fulfillment, that peace and comfort that God has for us. So that's the first thing we understand, that God has a plan for each life formed in the womb of a mom. Second thing I want you to understand, go back with me now to verse 1. We'll pick it up a little bit beyond where we were. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, now watch, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Now stop for a moment. He's an adult at this point in time. And the Lord comes to him now and says, okay, now Jeremiah, here's what I got for you. But we just read that God had that plan way back before he was even born. In fact, before he's even created in his mother's womb, God had a plan. Then he created Jeremiah in his mother's womb to fill that plan. But he didn't tell Jeremiah that plan for a long time. But when he told him, he expected him to do it. That brings us to the second thought. Number two is this. So God has a plan for each life. And number two is this. God interjects himself into our lives, that's what I'm talking about. God interjects himself to fulfill that plan. God has a plan, and God wants you to fulfill that plan he has for you. So God will, at different times, work in different ways, both to reveal and to lead you in that plan. So it is the job of the believer to be walking in the Spirit and be sensitive to God's leading. People ask me, well, Pastor, what do you think God's will for me is? I have no idea. How am I going to know God's will for you? Well, can you pray? Sure, I can pray. Why would you think God would tell me? It's not my will. It's His will for you. You know what He expects you to do? Watch. Figure it out. How do you figure it out? Prayer. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. You know, I talk about, I know this is God's will. It was just making decisions. And when God revealed things, I said, okay, I need to do that. And with this step, and I need to be praying about that. And over a process of time, God brought me to the understanding what his will was. My pastor couldn't tell me that. My mom and dad couldn't tell me that. My brother and sisters couldn't tell me that. The only way I was going to know what this was is for God to interject himself into my life and to lead me to the conclusion or the understanding of that. Sometimes, now watch this. If God is trying to move you in a direction because he's trying to get you in what his will is, sometimes our lack of sensitivity, because we're not walking the Spirit, we're not sensitive to God's leading, we're kind of just doing our own things, kind of being kind of a dunderhead. Sometimes our lack of sensitivity forces God to be more direct in his leading. You ever notice sometimes when you're, if your kid is doing something and you're trying to get your kids, and maybe you're out, and let's say you're out in a nature hike. Okay, this happened when my son, Denny, was here with his four kids. We were over in Carlisle walking. And Jason was with us, and Jason would run ahead and hide, and the kids would try to find him. And it was kind of fun. They really enjoyed it, and Jason enjoyed it. But at one time, if you've ever been to Carlisle, where you leave the visitors and you're heading towards the equestrian, there's that bridge there that goes over that creek. So we're coming back towards the visitors. And so he went way ahead, and he was hiding under the bridge. He's a troll, the Billy Goat Gruff underneath the bridge. Or Billy Goat Gruff hiding, and we were the Billy Goat Gruff, he was a troll hiding underneath. So we're coming across, and he was talking to Eris, and Eris. So she's looking around, he's under the bridge. Well, finally he comes up, but little Denny was kind of fascinated by it. And he was walking towards the edge. Here's the bridge here, here's the road here, and this kind of rocky going down there, and he was heading that way. And here's what his mom, Kylie, was saying. She said, which is kind of funny because she was yelling, Dennis, so me and my son are looking at her, but little Dennis wasn't. So she goes, Dennis, Dennis, Dennis! Now why? Why did she yell? Because he wasn't sensitive. And she knew that that wasn't a good thing, and she's trying to get his attention. Can I tell you, God sometimes does the same thing. He goes, hey, Dale, I got something for you. Hey, Dale. Dale! Hey, Dale! Sometimes God has to wake us up. Sometimes for a believer, sometimes hardships come in our life because we're not listening to the Lord. And the Lord says, I got to get your attention. And he does things. So if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not sensitive, his whisper becomes a yell. So I would tell you this, based on all that I just said on that point, here's what I would tell you. Consider the circumstances, the events, the situation of your life right now. Is God trying to get your attention about something? Now, I don't want to keep belaboring or beating up on this COVID thing, but the truth is, for some people, it is God's trying to get their attention. I can't say this about everyone. But it would be a shame that we went through this whole year of all the weird stuff happening and we went through and didn't get anything out of it. I think God has a purpose and a plan. If you're his child and you're alive and you're going through this, there's a reason for it. It isn't like God said, what? COVID? Oh man, what am I going to do now? No, God has a purpose and a plan. And so what is God doing? Is God trying to get our attention? So here's a backup question. When is the last time, now I want you to think about this, when is the last time you completely surrendered to God? Surrender is a process. It's not a one and done. I wish it was, because it'd make it real easy. I did it one time, don't have to do it again. The old thing, old guy and with his wife, old now being 57, just in case you're wondering. And so here's this guy, he's an older guy, he's probably even up in his 70s, and his wife's in her 70s, and she's, it's an old story. She goes, why don't you tell me that you love me? He said, well, I told you when we first got married, why'd I have to tell you again? My mind hasn't changed. So that attitude really doesn't work in marriage, and it doesn't work when it comes to the Lord. Submission is a regular thing you need to do. As God begins working to get your attention, he's trying. Okay, I submitted it as a teenager to go into the ministry. I had no idea what that meant other than go to Bible college. But then I had a lot of other things along the way that God brought me to. Okay, you need to submit to this. Okay, now you need to submit to this. And now you need to submit to this. And now you need to submit to this. And all these are areas of surrender and submission. And so you have to realize that God is continually interjecting himself into our lives so that we fulfill that plan that he has. So when is that last time that you completely surrendered? Surrender is not a one and done. It's daily and ongoing. I've told you the story. It's an old story for you, but I'll tell you again. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done. We're going on 15 years here next year, and I think God has given us some great people, and I've been the highlight of my life to start in the pastor of this church, and all of those things are true. But I tell you, I didn't start like, let's go start a church. 15 years ago, it was like, okay, let's go start another church. Oh, no, here we go again. You know, there's a lot of, well, let's just tell you, it's not always fun and games. But I had to surrender. And I wasn't surrendered at first. The Lord closed this door, and the Lord closed that door, and the Lord closed this door, and closed that one, and he kept closing doors. And I kept looking for other doors. I'm like, no, that one. And finally, one day, I had to do this. I had to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And immediately, just like that, I cannot explain it other than immediately sitting at my desk, immediately I knew I was supposed to start a church. And I said, okay, let's do it. I'm just telling you, we need to learn to surrender ourselves. God interjects himself into our lives so that we fulfill that plan he has. He has that plan, and he begins interjecting himself so that we can fulfill that plan. I'll give you the third thought about this. That brings us back to chapter 1 again. Look at verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, he was a pretty good king, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, not so good, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Zedekiah was really a wimpy. He didn't really have a lot of power. He was king in name, but he wasn't a very good king. Even personally speaking, wasn't a very good person. Unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So he goes from being underneath King Josiah to now the whole kingdom being captured and conquered by the Chaldeans. And I drop down to verse 10. See, now he's telling Jeremiah this before any of this happens. This is his call to the ministry. Now, verse 2 and verse 3 gives us like his biography, but now we're going back. So they're not captives yet. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So the destroy and the throwing down probably wasn't too good, but the building and the plant sounds pretty good. So he had good kings, he had bad kings, he had some hard things called to do, and then maybe some better things. That brings us to our third thought. So God has a plan. God interjects himself so that we fulfill that plan. And then here's a third thought. God's plan involves both blessings and challenges. Maybe one of the dangers we have in our American Christianity. See, there's Bible Christianity, and then there's American Christianity. And one of the dangers we have in American Christianity, we have statements like this: have your best life now. Well, let me tell you what Bible Christianity says. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't line up. So God's plan involves both blessings and challenges. So I hope tonight we are not fair weather believers. I hope that we don't believe God's will is only lollipops and roses. I hope we know that God's will has both mountains and valleys. And I hope we're determined to follow God's will in spite of these. So not only does God's will contain both blessings and challenges, it contains both at different times, for different reasons, under different circumstances, in different lives. So I'm just saying what I wish it was. I wish it was, everything starts out as a struggle, but everything comes out so just, it's like this, it's like the early days of the ministry is liver and onions, But the last days of ministry is pecan pie. Oh, yeah, this is good stuff. But it's not always that way. Sometimes the better days start out and it gets a little bit worse. And then it goes better, and then it gets worse. See, God has a purpose and a plan, and that purpose and plan involves both blessings and challenges. And we can't just follow the Lord when it's easy and then bail on him when it gets hard. We can't say, yeah, Lord, I'm here for the good times, but on the bad times, Lord, you're by yourself. We can't be that way. God's plan involves both blessings and challenges. And it happens for different times, for different reasons, under different circumstances. Now watch this, in different lives. That means this, we can't measure our life against another life. Well, he went out and he was surrendered, and look what happened to him. I mean, God just poured out the blessings and everything just came up roses. Doesn't mean it's going to be in your life that way. Jeremiah was called for a specific time. Can I tell you how well Jeremiah was received? When the Chaldeans showed up, you know where they found Jeremiah? In the prison. His own people rejected him. And the Chaldeans kind of thought well of him because they said, well, you know, we hate the Jews, and the Jews hate you, so, you know, enemy of my enemy must be my friend. Well, that wasn't true on Jeremiah's side. But they were trying to kill him. They had him in jail. They had him in prison. They had rejected him. So for him, that didn't turn out so well. Other prophets seem to do pretty good. How about Daniel? I mean, Daniel's high up on the totem pole, as it were, doing well. I know the lion's den thing was kind of shaky there for a moment. But, I mean, in the big picture, he did pretty well. He seemed to do well. Ezekiel seemed to do pretty good. So how come Jeremiah had to go through all of the prison and all the problems? Because that was God's will for him. So we can't measure our life against another life. But here's what I want you to think about. And we can't measure our life. Now watch. I want you to think about this. We cannot measure our life against our life. You can't say, well, how come all of a sudden it's bad? It used to be all good. Because maybe that's God's will. God has no guarantee that all your life is going to be the way you want it to be. What if the next part of your life is completely worse than this part? Are you going to bail on them? Are you only here when it's going to go your way? We can't measure our life against our life. One part may be different from the other part. And vice versa, right now, if you're like, can't get any worse, well, maybe the Lord has some good things in plan for you. You never know. So we measure our life. So if I can't measure my life against you, and I can't measure my life against me, what do I measure my life against? The Word of God. I measure my life against the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. That's the only thing I look to. So God's plan involves both blessings and challenges. And to give you the last thought. Go back with me now to chapter 1. Look with me in verse 7. So we're trying to understand God's plan. Well, we know he has one. It predated my very existence, my forming in my mother's belly. I was formed to fit that plan. God didn't create a plan because all of a sudden I was there. God created me because he had a plan for me. God interjected himself at different times in my life so that I would fulfill that plan. That plan involves both blessings and challenges at different times in my life. But now notice this, number 4, chapter 1, again, look at verse 7. But the Lord said to me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. You'll go where I tell you to go, you'll say what I tell you to say. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now what's interesting, Jeremiah had no idea all that meant. I am with thee to deliver thee, but God knew. God knew the prison was waiting for him, God knew the rejection was waiting for him, but God made him a promise there. So it brings us to number 4. God's plan involves doing God's will. You say, well, kind of like what you've been saying, but now we're going to be a little bit more specific. And when I say God's will, I'm talking about his will as it's revealed by his word. Some years ago, and some of you would know this, there was a TV show that's kind of popular called Touched by an Angel. Remember that show? Some of you might remember it. I think Michael Landon was on that or something like that? And they had a couple of these angels. I'd never seen a complete episode because I'd just seen a few scenes, and every time I saw a scene, it gets so aggravated me. I was just, I ain't watching this stupid show. Because everything they were doing, supposedly as angels sent by God to help someone do God's will, had nothing to do with the Word of God. So I was watching this one episode, and this is one that just completely turned me off, and I was like, I'm never going to even think about watching this stupid show again. So here was, well, here's the plot. This guy is kind of a lost soul. Kind of his life is, you know, what am I going to do? And so these angels from God, now this is all Hollywood, it's all stupidity, so it has nothing to do with the Bible, but this is the plot. So these angels come to him to help reveal to him what God's will is. You know what God's will, God's great plan for this guy was? To buy a bar that's been shut down, to restore it, to refinish it, and open it up as a, guess what? Bar. God's plan is for him to open up a bar. And I said, I cannot believe that anyone with any sense would watch such a stupid show. And then I said, but I'm watching it. Then what does that make me? Off you go. That is never God's will. It is never God's will for you to do something contrary to the Word of God. God, who condemns all of that drinking and carousing around, really? He's going to lead you to start a business that encourages the very thing he condemns? That is not God's plan. God's plan never goes against God's Word, because God's Word tells us what God's will is, and God's will is how we do God's plan. That's God's plan, to do God's will. Now, it doesn't stop there, the stupidity. So let me tip over a couple sacred cows. Why is it that we think some athlete who claims to be born again is such a hero? He's a professional athlete. I won't mention his name. You'll probably know who I'm talking about. He's a professional athlete. He claims to be born again. He has a certain testimony of that. He seems to have say certain things that would, you know, very clearly says the Lord is a Savior. And he does certain things that, you know, would, it looks like he's trying to honor Christ. But he spends every Sunday playing ball. Well, you know, that's his job. No, he's playing ball. You know, I read the Bible that tells me to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And when they met on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday. Really, God's plan is for you to live a life contrary to his word? I don't think so. I think what you want is, you want to make a lot of money playing professional sports, and you have, and I do believe the guy's saved. I do. By his testimony, it sounds very much that he's born again. And I believe in order to make him, his conviction of sin to be put away, he tries to smother it with, well, you know, we'll talk about Jesus to everyone. What? Why not go to church and talk about Jesus? That's kind of how God designed it. God didn't design it so you'd have a life that made you famous and rich. God designed it you have a life to live for him and do his will. So God's plan, according to doing God's will, that we know from the Word of God, God's plan is for us to honor God in our relationships. God's plan is for us to live holy in this present world. God's plan is for us to live by faith and trust Him, which is a challenge. I understand that is a challenge, really, to live by faith and trust Him. God's plan is for us to testify of Christ as Savior. God's plan is to encourage and help our fellow believers. God's plan is just to show mercy and kindness to others. How do I know that's God's plan? Because that's what's revealed in God's Word, which makes it God's will. And God's plan involves doing God's will. Let me give you a statement here. Probably the greatest hindrance in finding God's will that you don't know, I just don't really know what God's will is. Okay, let me tell you, the greatest hindrance in finding God's will that you don't know is the ignoring of God's will that you do know. God says, do this. No, I don't want to do that. Lord, what is your will? Do this. No, I don't want to do that. What is your will? Do that. I don't want to do that. Lord, I want to do your will. And the Lord's like, I keep telling you, but you don't want that. So the greatest hindrance of finding, I'll kind of put that in air quotes, God's will that you don't know is the ignoring of God's will that you do know. Let me give you another statement. I've talked about being called to preach, and kind of using that because we're talking about God's plan. That's God's plan for me. I told Brother Maley, this is a few weeks ago, I don't forget the conversation, but I made this statement to him. So I'll make it to you and maybe explain it just a little bit. I said the ministry, because, you know, Brother Maley's, that's what he's finishing up Bible, the Bible Institute there, and plans to go to be in the ministry the rest of his life. And I said to him, I said, the ministry is not a career path. It's a life of service. The ministry isn't, you know, when I got in the ministry, I didn't plot it out. Like, okay, well, I go to this church, and I serve there, and I learn some things, and then I'll leave that church, and I'll go to this church, and then I'll do some things there, and then, you know, I'll maybe make some connections, you know, network with some people there, and then I'll leave that church, and I'll go to this church, and I'll do some things there, and maybe become a little bit more known, and then I'll come to this church. Okay, that's not the way the ministry works. The ministry is not some, you don't plot out a series of moves that kind of leads you to where you want to be in the ministry. Every place I went in the ministry, I went because I believe it was God's will at that moment, at that time, for me. Never as a stepping stone to the next place. Now, there, I can think of at least one place I went knowing that it was going to be short term. Most of the places I figured might be the rest of my life. Except one place. One place that kind of went there, and that was the understanding it was short term. But I didn't go there to prepare. So, okay, I'm going to use this church to get to that church. That's never been my heart. I'm going to use this ministry so I can get into that ministry. That's never been my heart. My heart has been, Lord, what do you want? And he said, well, here's what I want right now. I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do right now. So God's plan involves doing God's will. So let me finish up this way. The fact that we are alive at this moment, so if you were to take your finger and put them inside your neck and you feel a pulse. Okay, you're alive right now. The fact that you're alive, let me tell you this, God has a plan for you. Well, how do you know that? Because you're alive. And God wouldn't have created you in your mother's womb if he didn't have a plan for you. God didn't create anyone and come up with a plan. God came up with a plan and then created you. So the fact that you're alive right now means that God has a plan for you. Because that plan predated your conception in your mother's womb. Now, that plan will fit you. It'll fit you because God designed it for you. It'd be like going to a tailor, and the tailor measures you for the suit, and he measures you for the suit, and then you go to pick up the suit, and the suit doesn't fit. You'd be like, but you measured it. You made it for me. It should fit me because you made it for me. And God's will fits me because he made it for me. He designed it. He looked down. It wasn't October 2nd, 1964, and God said, whoa. Where'd this kid come from? Oh, I've got to figure out something here. Let me tell you what happened. Here's what God knew. Now, I've done some other things in ministry, but we'll just talk about grace because that's the only thing we all have in common. So God said, you know, I want a church started in North Ridgeville in 2006. So I'm going to plan a life that brings this about. And now I have all this planned out. Then I was in my mother's womb. That plan for my life was already designed. And if I do anything else other than this plan, it doesn't fit. It might pay the bills. Yeah, I might make some friends, but it doesn't fit. Only God's plan fits. So, the fact that you're alive means that God has a plan, and that plan predated your conception, and that plan is what fits you because God designed it for you. And that plan is going to require God's involvement in your life. You're just not going to figure it out. He's going to have to lead you and guide you. You're going to have to be sensitive. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to seek his face. And that plan is going to require times of blessings and times of challenge. It's not all going to be peachy king and hunky-dory. There's going to be times when you're going to say, wow, man, really, Lord? Let me be transparent for a moment. There are times when I've said this. Really, Lord? You planned my whole life, and this is the best you could do. Seems like a God who spoke a universe into existence could do a whole lot better than what you're doing right now. What? Sounds pretty carnal. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? There are times of blessings, and there are times of challenge. But that plan will demand that you follow God's will right now. What has he revealed right now? We all want to say, well, I wonder what God's going to do in 5 years. I don't know. What God wants you to do in the next 5 minutes? That might be the better question. So here's what I finish with this statement. When is the last time that you completely surrendered your life to God? Well, Pastor White, I don't know, 15 years ago, 12 years ago, something like that. My guess is it's probably time to update that surrender. Because God has a plan for you right now. And tonight may be that time for someone, maybe you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you help us as we consider this idea of